the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, my name is Paul Cook. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a member of the leadership team here at Belmont. And this morning, we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Ezra, all about rebuilding. And we've got to the sixth chapter this morning. Fulfilling the vision is what we're going to be thinking about. And if you were here from the beginning of the series, you'll have seen this slide before because Nick showed it to us in week one. Ezra and the companion book Nehemiah basically come in a story which is in three parts. And today we come to the end of part one with chapter six. In terms of world history, we are 2,500 years ago and we're in the middle of the Persian Empire. And the stuff we're reading about today, it's real stuff, real history that really happened. And you can see on the map there that we're in the Middle East, and the list down the left-hand side, the list of Persian kings. And quite a few of them are mentioned in the Bible, in these books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. But today, we're particularly in the reign of Darius the First. So that's where we are. And we've seen so far in the book how, in the first couple of chapters, the Jewish people who'd been taken captive from their homeland in Israel over to Babylon in modern-day Iraq because of their rebellion against God, after 70 years of captivity, they're finally allowed back to their homeland after Cyrus makes his proclamation. And so about 50,000 of them travel back. And when they get to their homeland, to Jerusalem, their priority, their first priority, we found in chapter 3, was to start to build the foundation of the temple of God, the center of their worship. But last week, as Johnny helped us to understand, they faced a huge amount of opposition from the people who were around them and didn't want them to build. And that just petrified them, really, discouraged them. And so they stopped building for a full 16 years. And God sends to them prophets, particularly Haggai and Zechariah, and partly they're kind of cajoling them into starting work again, and partly they're reassuring them that God will be with them if they stick to the task that they've received. And so they do, but the opposition doesn't go away. And we have this character called Tattenai, who is the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Trans-Euphrates just means the other side of the Euphrates River from the point of view of Babylon. So sort of Syria, Israel, Palestine, that area. And he's an important guy, and it must have felt quite intimidating when Tattenai and his associates said to them, who authorized you to start this building again? Give us the names. That's always quite intimidating, isn't it, when they ask for your name? And what the Jews do, the exiles, the returned exiles, is they point these important, powerful people to what Cyrus had said 70 years before. And Nick reminded us in week one that in the British Museum in London, we have the Cyrus cylinder, which actually has the historical inscription of the command to return home. And so Tattenai and his associates say, right, we're going to go to the top. And they contact King Darius. And they say, these guys are saying they had the order to come back, the permission to come back under Cyrus. Is it true? Can you do a search of the archives? And so at the end of chapter 5, da, 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 we're on a bit of a cliffhanger. What will they find when they look in the archives? Well, that's what chapter 6 tells us. And Mark, you've been sitting very patiently. Come and read it to us. Thank you.
As Paul said, this is from Ezra chapter 6. King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury in Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timber. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought back to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They're to be deposited in the house of God. Now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, and you, other officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work of the temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Their expenses are to be paid out of the royal treasury. From the revenues of the Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and olive oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given to them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled from the house and they are to be impaled on it. And for this crime, the house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change his decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished the building of the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they had offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and a sin offering for all of Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated Passover. The priests, Levites, had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from exile ate it, together with all those who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbours, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 70 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. I'm just going to pray really quickly for Paul as he comes to speak to us. Father, thank you that we can join together this morning in person, online, or by DVD. Thank you for the gifts that you have given to Paul. Help him to explain this part of your message to us today. Just as you changed the king of Assyria's attitude, please change our attitudes and open our hearts to hear you this morning. Amen.
Mark, thank you very much indeed. So here we are, Ezra chapter 6, and fulfilling the vision. We're going to be looking at three big ideas, really, from Ezra chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be thinking about presence, blessing, and celebration. And we're going to start with the first of those, presence. I've already explained, I think, in the second sermon in the series, that Ezra is not one of those books where God is doing amazing supernatural stuff on every page. It's not like the book of Exodus. It's not like the Gospels or the Acts in the New Testament. But God is at work consistently and constantly throughout this book. And in our lives too, we may not see God doing amazing miracles every single day, but we can be assured, if we put our trust in him, that he is with us and that he is working in our circumstances. We're reminded of that at the very start of the book of Ezra, aren't we? where we're told that the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. It wasn't just a random decree. The Lord moved Cyrus to make the decree that the exiles could go home. And then right at the end of this chapter that we've just read together, chapter 6 and verse 22, that is brought back to our minds again. The Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria. That's just another way of talking about Cyrus. And it reminded me of this verse that we read right at the end of the book of Matthew, where Jesus says, "Surely," to his disciples, "surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That was true for the people of Israel during the return from the exile, and it's true for us as God's people today. And there may be times when we feel like the person in the photograph there. We might feel like the road ahead looks pretty long and we don't know where it's going to end. We might feel like we're pretty alone. The weather might feel grey and miserable and cold, and it might feel as though life's problems are bearing down upon us somewhat relentlessly. But Jesus promises us that he will surely be with us to the very end of the age. That was the experience of the Jewish exiles, and it can be our experience if we put our trust in him today. So that's the first thing. God is with us. God is at work. But one of the things I love about this chapter is that God uses really mundane ways to further his purposes, doesn't he? He just uses a really efficient filing system to further his purposes in Ezra chapter 6. I don't know if you noticed that at the beginning of the chapter, that we're 2,500 years ago, and they have a formal archiving system. They have a place where archives are stored. And what's more, when they go, when Darius sends his guys to go and search the archive in Babylon, they obviously don't find what they're after, because they have to go to Ecbatana. Now, Ecbatana is not next door to Babylon. It's 650 kilometers northeast of Babylon. It's in modern-day Iran, whereas Babylon's in modern-day Iraq. What made them go to Ecbatana? Well, maybe it was God at work, I don't know, but maybe they had a kind of a cross-reference system in Babylon, which said, for the decrees made in the first year of King Cyrus, go to Ecbatana. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. And thanks to this incredibly efficient filing system, God's purposes are able to continue. So this morning, I just want to give a big thank you to any of you whose day job or whose volunteer activities or whose family role revolves around organization and administration. It may feel sometimes like you're not doing something that's massively important or significant. I guess the people who put the scrolls in the archive in Ecbatana didn't think they were doing anything massively significant, but they were doing something which God used hugely to bless his people. So this morning, if that's something you do professionally, as a volunteer, or in your family, because somebody's got to organise the calendar and put the photos in the albums, haven't they? Bless you for what you do, because you actually reflect something of God's character. We read in 1 Corinthians that God is not a God of disorder. God is not a God of disorder. So, well done if this is something that is part of your life. Have Ezra chapter 6 as one of your favourite chapters from this point onwards, because it's a blessing for you. Okay, so God is at work, and God is at work blessing his people, bringing his provision. Tat and I wanted to stop the work of building on God's house, didn't he? That was his desire with his associates, just to bring it to a standstill. But when he appeals to the king, what's the result? The result is he's told, don't interfere. Let them continue with their building. But more than that, he's told, actually, you're going to pay for it. Where's the money come from the building program? It comes from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates. Who's the governor of Trans-Euphrates? Tatanai is. Whose budget is this? It's Tatanai's budget. And unbeknown to him, what he wanted to stop, he is now going to have to fund. And more than that, Darius says that whatever they need to worship in this house that they're going to build, you're going to supply. Whether it's animals, whether it's salt, whether it's wheat, whether it's wine, whether it's olive oil, I want you to supply it to these people every single day without fail. And there are some pretty horrible things that are going to happen to you if you don't do it. They did it. I think I'd do it if I was threatened with those things as well. So they are able, the Jewish exiles are able to celebrate their God, because God takes the person who wanted to stop everything that they were going to do, and he makes him the person who's going to be responsible for seeing that it happens. God's purposes are irresistible. And I was reminded of this famous quotation from Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China at the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century, who famously said, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." And that made me think about us, because one of the things we're doing in this Ezra series is trying to think about how this ancient book relates to our present condition. And as we rebuild as a church, as we begin to regather and everything begins to start up again, I truly believe that we will find this to be true for us. If we are doing God's work, and as I said the last time I spoke, we're so grateful to you for helping us discern what God's will for us is as a church going forward. If we're doing God's work and we're doing it in God's way, and in Ezra, of course, they build and they prosper, it says, under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. We need to make sure that whatever we do is in line with God's word. If we do it, then God's supply will be forthcoming. But generally, God isn't going to take somebody who's opposed to us and turn that person around so that they have to bless us. Generally, the blessing is going to come from within, isn't it? And I remember last time we talked about generosity, about how God's supply, never lacking, will really come essentially from God's people associated with this place. As we give our time, our money, our talents, and as we give up our personal preferences for the sake of the greater good. God's purposes will be irresistible. And then the final thing, celebration. Celebration, we see at the end of Ezra chapter 6, is a massively appropriate response to all that God has done for us. And there's a lot of joy at the end of Ezra. We have this statement when the temple is rededicated. This temple, it was the center of their world, of their religion. It had been completely destroyed about 90 years previously, and all of the sacred things had been taken off to Babylon. But now those sacred things have come back with the exiles, and they've built the temple. And so, yes, they celebrate the dedication of the house of God with great, great joy. Of course, celebration is appropriate. And we're going to have times when we're going to celebrate because of God's goodness and faithfulness to us. But celebration isn't always appropriate, is it? And as we saw at the end of chapter 3, when they had just started the rebuilding project and they put the foundations down, there was a mixture of emotions. Some of the older folk who could remember how splendid the original temple looked, well, they just wept. They wept because they couldn't see how something as good was going to come again. Whereas others, perhaps some of the younger people who were there, well, they were shouting for joy because God's purposes, they could see, were starting up again in their homeland. And you just couldn't tell the two apart. And I guess that's going to be our experience for quite a while, actually, as a congregation. Because we're going to experience, I'm sure, a mixture of emotions as we gather together again. Yes, we're going to have times of celebration. Absolutely, we should. And it's right that we do. But we're also going to have times of lament, aren't we? We're going to be lamenting the people we've lost, the friendships that we've lost, the relationships that have gone, the opportunities that we've missed, the jobs that have disappeared, the time that's gone. So many things that we need to lament. So as we regather, we need to be sensitive to both of those experiences in our fellowship. There is this lovely moment where they remember particularly, not the present, not what God's going to do, but what God has done as they remember God's rescue. And there's an interesting change in language in the book of Ezra at this point. Most of chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 have been in a language called Aramaic, which was the kind of official language of correspondence and diplomatic relations in this part of the world in the day. And because so much of Ezra 4, 5, and 6 have got that kind of stuff in it, Aramaic's the obvious choice. But here in verse 19, they shift into Hebrew, which is what most of the Old Testament is written in, of course, because Hebrew is the language of worship. Hebrew is the language of covenant. Hebrew is the language of God's personal relationship with his people. And so as they move to talk about Passover, the absolutely quintessential festival of Jewish deliverance from slavery in Egypt, of God's rescue, it's very appropriate that they shift into Hebrew to do that. And at the center, of course, is the Passover lamb. And very shortly, we're going to do our equivalent of the Passover lamb as we share bread and wine together. The New Testament tells us, doesn't it, that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And just as the blood of the lamb was smeared on the doorframe so that the angel of destruction passed over the homes of the Israelites and they were spared judgment, so we know that on the cross Jesus shed his blood that we might be spared God's judgment, that we might be reconciled with the Father, that we might enter through the door that is Christ into the fullness of God's purposes for us. We'll be returning to that, I'm sure, with Christine shortly. But the final thing I want to say is this, that this celebration is something that is potentially for absolutely everybody. The invitation is an open invitation. In the book of Ezra, we'll see this, I think, particularly perhaps in the last week, there are moments where there's an issue around exclusion rather than inclusion. And we will return to that. But here in chapter 6, for the celebration of the very first Passover in the Jewish temple that's been rebuilt, if ever there was a moment when they could have said, no, it's just for us, thank you, don't want anybody else here, this would have been it. Here in Ezra chapter 6, we're told that actually it's not just the Jews who celebrate. It's people from the surrounding cultures as well who can come and join in the celebration. And the same is true this morning. Whether you're watching online or on DVD or you're here with us in person, this table is an open table. Anybody is free to celebrate and remember what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. But there's one little caveat, and it's this. We have to come in the spirit of those who came to share the first Jewish Passover. We have to want to separate ourselves from all that is unclean, and we have to want to focus our lives on seeking the Lord God. In other words, we have to come in a spirit of repentance and asking God to forgive our sins. And if we do that, he will. And maybe this might be today the first time that you might want to take communion. If you do, you are so welcome to take communion with us this morning. But come in that spirit of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It may be the 1,000th time that you're going to share communion this morning. If it is, you're so welcome. But come in the spirit of repentance and confession for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, before he ascended back to his Father, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he said, this gospel is for all peoples, all nations. There are to be no barriers in the proclamation of the gospel. It's for everybody. But it's a gospel about repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So there we are. Ezra chapter 6, fulfilling the vision. They finally got that temple that they went back to build. God has been with them. His presence has accompanied them. And Jesus promises that he will accompany us through the ups and the downs of life that we will have as they had. That they experienced God's blessing and provision. And we will experience God's blessing and provision as we do God's work in God's way and experience God's supply. And finally, celebration. Celebrating God's rescue of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it will be to do that together now. But we do it, of course, in a spirit of repentance and of confession.